have a handout? Does anyone not have it? Let me ask it that way. It says the crucifixion on it. Does anyone not have the handout? All right, we need one here, James. Okay, anyone else not have the handout? You'll need that. There's another one that doesn't. Okay, we'll need that later. Well, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to where we are and why we're here. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. Father, where we can come and worship together, study your word, sing praises, give, pray, enjoy the fellowship of each other. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, let's begin with Psalm. Brian, what are we going to sing?
Oh, we're going to sing Psalm number 127 in our hymn book. Combines the birth and the resurrection and the coming of Christ. Psalm One Day, number 127. Would you stand and join us, please?
Buried, he carried my sins far away.
I love that hymn. It tells the whole story. First of all, let's begin with some prayer. And you already got a prayer request.
No.
Oh, you were signaling. Got chairs up there. All right. Okay. Let's see. James, we have some chairs up here. Take them up. Take them back. James, you want to come and get these two just in case some. I see some coming in now.
One.
Two. I'm going to operate on faith today. Take these both of them. Both of them, yeah. I got that stool back there if I need it. No, put them back there. People coming in late. People coming in late. I got a stool back here. And where will all y'all be next Sunday morning? Oh, gonna leave? Y'all got the same dress, so that's pretty. Okay, first of all, let's just recognize the continuous miracle, Thomas. How you doing, Thomas? Good. Any new report?
Yeah, he had a checkup on Friday.
I'm sorry?
He had a checkup on Friday, and the labs are still fabulous.
Good. Fantastic. All right. Fantastic. We'll be in prayer. All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? That we need? Yes, Julie.
Thanks for praying for my boss, Randy
Gorman. Yes. Okay. Very good. We'll continue to be in prayer. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. All right, good. Good request. I saw a hand over here for, yes.
My best friend, Kristen, she's been really super sick, and her husband's house is deployed for Afghanistan for 6 months.
Oh, wow.
And right now, she's having a lot of lung problems, so they're talking like they've even thrown, they don't know 100% sure, but they've thrown around like lung cancer and cystic fibrosis and all kind of stuff. So just pray that she gets better. Had him over like 6 times.
Okay, we'll be at prayer. Good. Any other prayer requests? How's your sister? Tisha's sister Wanda, who was here a couple of months ago, has undergone some surgery and just different problems right now, so she needs your prayers.
In her back.
In her back, in the spine, yeah. And I saw another hand. Yes? All right. OK. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Yes?
A friend of mine at work has a nephew who's going through, 8-year-old nephew who's going through leukemia, just like Thomas is going through.
Wow. At work?
His nephew.
Nephew. Did you hear that, Leslie? Yeah, good. Glad you could. All right. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. The offertory is for the born-again believer only. If you're here and have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, the offering plate is of no issue before you whatsoever. I like to even add, you're not even really entitled to an opinion. It's a family issue. The issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, not only is it for the born-again believer, it's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit, just as we're saved by faith in Christ. So it is the Holy Spirit who guides us in what to give, how much to give, who to give to. We're stewards of our money. You're responsible for your money. And therefore, giving under the leading of the Spirit is always in demand. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is but a privilege, not an intrusion on our finances, to be part of the spreading of the gospel in the warfare that we're in. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings, continue to use them in this assembly for the spreading of the gospel through the internet, missionaries, young people, and right here in our own home. Father, it is our purpose to fulfill the destiny of this assembly in the short time we have. Father, we pray you will receive these offerings for that purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sunday. Got a special hymn to be sung for you. And it's taken out of Matthew 26 when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, a lot of things happened. And among them was the betrayal by Judas. And then the arrest of Jesus, in which most of you know the story, that Peter drew his sword. Now, nothing is ever said by the Lord or anyone that he shouldn't have had a sword. We have so many people that, well, it's not Christian to have a gun. No, it's very Christian. several of the disciples had knives at night. It was just part of their wearing apparel. So he was never criticized for having a knife. But he drew it at the wrong time. If you're going to carry a weapon, you're responsible for knowing when to pull it and when not to pull it. And at this time, Jesus Christ said, "Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, 12 legions, a legion is anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. So he could have called that many angels. And so Judith and James are going to come now and sing for us. And by request, when they're through, as they go back to their seat, don't applaud. Just think about the message that is being sung. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Judith, James, and Wes. Thank you very much. Okay, let me ask, now that we're starting, does anyone not have a copy of the crucifixion? You'll need it for this morning. All right, we have two over here, James, that do not have it. Three.
We may be out.
Okay, I'll sell mine for a dollar. I've been doing these messages now for some 40 years, and each year, different aspects of the Resurrection Sunday weekend. This morning, just thought we'd put together the whole scenario of the journey of Christ to the cross. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and then end with why the crucifixion, why the resurrection. They are vital to our understanding of our salvation. The crucifixion supplied one part, that's the negative part. The resurrection supplied the positive part. We'll take a look at that at the close. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are three primary events that are crucial to our eternity. The Christmas story, the incarnation of the God-man, deity into humanity. And then, Heavenly Father, the crucifixion, which takes away the sins of the world. And then, Heavenly Father, the resurrection, which supplies us with the perfect righteousness of eternal life. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning as we go through these events. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, James, turn off just the one side of the lights. Yes, what's up? All right. James put this at the beginning, greater love hath no man than this, who would lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for his enemies. All right. Arrival at Golgotha. There's quite a journey in getting at Golgotha, and the issue is at this trip, there's so many things that happened. We're just put it up there in one simple little phrase, arrival at Golgotha, from the judgment where Pilate said crucify him, and the women followed him. That Simon was asked to carry the cross for Christ. So many things happened in getting to Golgotha. Then, the inscription by Pilate. And that's where he had in three different languages, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. This made the Jewish crowd very upset. They said, they wanted to put, he said he is King of the Jews. But Pilate said, I have written what I have written, and it stands. Pilate is a very interesting study in history. Some people believe, and I'm one of them, at least I hope, he eventually believed in Christ as Savior. I think his wife was a Christian. I don't know that, but I believe she was, and I hope that he was. But he was very adamant in that this is the King of the Jews. So this is in the flow. Now, crucified at 9 a.m. By the way, on your chart, you can look, and on the second page, you have the route to Golgotha. In the route to Golgotha, Simon of Cyrene carries the cross with your scripture references. The daughters of Jerusalem weep for Christ and the passage in that regard. Then you had two specified criminals in the procession. They're directly marked in Luke. Then the arrival at Golgotha, the various things that happened when they arrived at Golgotha, the inscription by Pilate. You'll note that all four of the gospel accounts talk about the inscriptions by Pilate. Then he's crucified at 9 a.m. about the third hour. That is when they drove the nails into his hands and feet and crucified him. And yes, it went into his feet. This is, we know from Luke. So some people wonder if it was really into his feet. Now, we have some seats up here if you don't mind being spit on. And we have several seats up here. Like I said, I don't want to get spit on. All right. Crucified in five seats up here. Okay, then the next thing, mockery while on the cross. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the various groups that mocked him while he was hanging on the cross. They're not part of the procession of the whole crucifixion, but they are part. There's five seats up here. I've got five seats up here. All right there's two. Good. Good Baptists know to get here early and get the back seats. You got to understand that. Okay. Mockery while on the cross. We studied the mockery. Now, we've studied all of these in long detail, great detail, on our Wednesday night service. And on these, all the crowds, it's Roman soldiers, the religious crowd, the criminals, they all mocked him while on the cross. The two thieves mocked Jesus Christ, recorded by Matthew, and even the thief who will believe in him mocked him at first, and that is recorded in the scriptures. Then, the first saying of Christ. There are seven sayings of Christ while on the cross. Seven utterings. This is the first uttering. Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother. And there are so many reasons why he says woman. He doesn't say mother. He doesn't say Mary. The earthly relationships are now changed. We do not know him in an earthly relationship, but in a spiritual one. And so therefore, he called her woman and did not call her Mary or mother. Then the second saying. This is powerful. The one criminal and the other criminal talk, and the one criminal said, "Today, will you remember me when you enter your kingdom?" Now, he's looking at it from a Jewish perspective. Christ has been talking about the coming of the kingdom. So this criminal, I suspect, surely was a Jew. And he had heard Christ talk about the coming kingdom. Because that was the next agenda on the agenda as far as they knew. But you'll note that Christ said, "Today." In fact, in the Hebrew, in the Greek it says, "Absolutely." What assurance that must have been to him. Dying on the cross for crime that he did. And asked the Savior, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And he said, "Absolutely. Today you shall be with me in paradise." And paradise is where all of the Old Testament believers, Jewish and Gentile, went until Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father. So paradise, Christ went after the crucifixion. So by 6 p.m. that evening, he is in paradise with the criminal. And they are both in paradise. Not in the kingdom. The kingdom, as far as the promise by Jesus, has not occurred. That will be the millennial kingdom, when Christ returns after the 7 years of tribulation. Then the kingdom will be established. But right now, he will be with the Lord in paradise. But even at that, it must have been such wonderful relief for this man. So, then the next thing, not one of the sayings of Christ. What we're doing is just taking the events as they occurred while on the cross. He is unwilling to drink. They gave him some cheap wine mixed with gall, and that was designed to deaden the senses, to ease the pain, and it wasn't mercenary on the Romans' part. It was so that they didn't have any trouble getting them crucified, getting them dead on the cross. So this is what is going on. He is not willing, he is unwilling to drink. He wants to be able to fully appreciate everything involved in the crucifixion. So that's what is going on there. Then the next thing, they cast lots for his clothing. Now that's misleading. And in study of these verses, which we've just finished on our Wednesday night study, We're taking a long time. In fact, my friend John Hens in Tucson, every few months he'll say, well, have you gotten him off the cross yet? And I said, no, not yet. He's still on the cross. We're still working on it. So, but what they did, they divided his clothing. Then they came to his robe. And they said, this is one piece of woven material. It's too nice to be split up and divided and ripped apart. Let's cast lots for it. For one piece of clothing, they cast lots. One Savior is what's going on with the casting of lots for the robe. So it's really not for his clothing, it's for one robe. And what is so interesting to me, here are these soldiers. They know the identity of some nice material, but they don't know the identity of the one they just crucified. That's just amazing. They can appreciate earthly material value, but not of the one they just crucified. All right, then the next thing that happened on the cross is the utterance, Father, forgive them. This is where we are right now in our Wednesday night study. And who is them? That's the big issue. Who is them? Some people argue that it's just the soldiers beneath the cross casting lots for his robe. Some people say, no, it's for the Jews. Some people say, no, it's for the Romans. It's for all of them. It's for all of us. In the sense of his crucifixion, Jew and Gentile crucified Jesus Christ. All are involved. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. If you're going to blame the Jews, you've got to blame the Gentiles. You've got to blame the Gentiles, you've got to blame the Jews. All people are involved in the crucifixion of Christ. And this is introducing an study of forgiveness. What is involved in forgiveness? There are several parts of forgiveness. There is reconciliation. There is justice and righteousness. So much is involved when we forgive one another. And we're looking at those things on Wednesday night. Okay. Now, the next thing, darkness at noon. So it's about 12 noon, and darkness is covering the whole cross. And it's covering the whole area of Jerusalem, and darkness is there. What is happening in the darkness? Jesus Christ is bearing the judgment for the sins of the world. God doesn't want anyone to see what he's doing. God doesn't want anyone to see his Son bear this judgment. So darkness has covered the cross. And I firmly believe that when the darkness started coming over the cross, that is when Satan went, oh no, he's done it to me again. Because he realized then what was going on. Alright? Then the next thing, the fourth saying of Christ, my God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? And we're in the midst of looking at that. He's now bearing the judgment for the sins of the whole world. Now, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forgiven me? And what is happening at this point? They don't understand around the cross in the darkness. They're confused. And they said he calls for Elijah. And both Matthew and Mark record those that cry out by the people, thinking that's what he is talking about. Then we have the phrase, the fifth saying, I am thirsty. John and Mark talk about this and what this means. We'll be studying on Wednesday evening. The sixth saying is to me the most important. It is finished. Salvation is paid for in full. You don't work. You don't add anything to it. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be moral. You don't have to give money. You don't have to do it. It's finished. All you have to do is receive it by faith. That's it. It is finished. It's over. It's paid for. Paid in full. Tetelestai. It's a powerful, powerful statement about our salvation. Paid in full. It's finished. And if people understood this and the impact of this, you wouldn't add anything. Well, you can lose your salvation. You can do this. You can do... No. It is finished. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. That is the message. That is the gospel. And when Christ was on the cross, it is finished. It's over. Then the last saying of Christ on the cross, a lot of people don't know about the two parts. The first part, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, first of all, I don't know how many of you know this, but throughout all the Old Testament, they never prayed to God the Father. They knew Him as Father, yes, but they never prayed to Him as Father. That you and I pray to Him as Father is a privilege we have because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming. And when we are in Christ, you are sons of God by faith in Christ, you now can pray to Him as Father. Unfortunately, Father doesn't carry a good connotation for a lot of young people today. But boy, once you get to know God the Father, you're in for a wonderful treat. But only in the church age do we pray to Him as Father. In John 17, the true Lord's Prayer, Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Father. On the cross, Father. That's a relationship. That's a relationship we have with Him because of what Christ did on the cross. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, this calls for a lot of understanding. Today, I commit my spirit. Boom. But what did He just say to the criminal? Today you will be with me in paradise. Boom, boom. And then we know He's going to go into torments and deliver a proclamation to the angels of Genesis 6 who were involved in the flood with the cohabitation with human women. And they're in torments. He will go there and deliver them a victorious proclamation. The one you followed, Satan, lost. I am victorious. And we have that recorded in Peter. The victorious proclamation that He gave in torments. His body stayed in the grave. His spirit went to the Father. His soul went to paradise and then to torments to be with the criminal who believed and then to deliver the victorious proclamation. So when He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, it's theological stuff. This is heavy and important stuff. It's finished. Now, He's going to take care of some things that have to be done. But that isn't the end of the saying. At the also he said, Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Okay. We talk about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for sanctification. For recovery from sin as Christians. Christ went to the cross by faith. His trust was in the Father. And that's what He is saying here. Thou hast ransomed me. He knows He's going to be resurrected. O Lord, that's God the Father. God the Father of truth. So He can trust God the Father for what God the Father promised would occur to Him. Then we have Christ is buried. And James wrote out all the passages that deal just with the burial of Christ. His body was taken into the tomb. And we don't know where He was buried. And in a way, I'm very thankful. There are two choices that people have today. And I think it was the garden tomb, if it's either of the two. But we know that He was buried. Stone put over it so that no one could steal His body. And He was there for 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days, 3 nights. So if you're going to calculate 3 days and 3 nights, you're going to have trouble if you think Friday is the time. It wasn't Friday. So, but be that as it may, I will have no problem fellowshipping with someone who thinks it's Friday. But as long as we understand that He died and rose again. But He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, the assurance of His death. Then we come to the resurrection. He is risen. And so much is involved in the resurrection of Christ. And James wrote out the passages in regard to He is risen. Now, this morning, any questions on the occurrence of the events of the crucifixion? All right. Now we come to two problems to salvation that a lot of people are not aware of. And this is the heart. I'm not going to go to a whole lot of points. If you can walk away from this morning and understand the two parts of the gospel, the two parts of our salvation, I will have given thanks, did my job. There is a negative and a positive part of our salvation. Two parts. Few people understand the two major problems. One is negative, one is positive. The first is the sin problem. The taking away of sins. Negative, taking away, minus sign, removal of sin. This is something that most people are aware of, but not have thought it through. Some religions realize this and go through a lot of repentance and a lot of things in regard to our sins. You've got to be sincere before God. People, let's be honest. There is nothing we can do to take care of our sin position. And I'm not talking about personal sins alone. I'm talking about the fact that we're all born sinners. You're born a sinner. Now, my granddaughter just had a grandson, so it's a great-grandson. I didn't walk up and say, boy, look at your great-grandson. He is already a sinner and damned and no good. I didn't do that. That isn't very nice, but it's very true. We're born in that state as sinners. Every human being, we're born in that case. This is our position. So, if this is going to be accomplished, if the taking away of our status of sins and our personal sins, it's going to have to be by God Himself. And people, this is what the crucifixion did. It did a lot of things. Read it from the law, Colossians 2. A lot of things happened. But just two things this morning. At the crucifixion, removal of the sins of the world. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Now, this comes from our study of the 10 questions of Job, which are crucial to the Christian, crucial to the gospel. Understanding the 10 questions of Job. And this is one of the questions in Job 14, verse 4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? The unclean refers to every member of the human race. This is how we're born into the world, people. See, man, human viewpoint is everybody's basically good. Let's be honest. Everybody's basically bad. Everyone's basically born a sinner. That's how we're born. That's how we come into the world. So who can make the clean out of the unclean, the human? And by the way, in studying Job, it's very difficult. When you study the sayings by Job's three friends, you have to understand they speak for Satan. A lot of preachers take things that they say and make them really great. No, they're not great. They're speaking for Satan. Look what he says, and this is Satan's reply. No one, and that's in the original Hebrew, no one. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Satan answers, no one. No one has a right to eternal life. No one has a right to a righteousness before God because he's a sinner. So God himself cannot even do this. And God takes up the gauntlet and says, I can and I will do it alone. It is so important that we understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is deity. If He is not deity, then God needed man's help. Since He is deity, God does not need man's help. God supplied everything necessary for our salvation. So God said, I can do this, and I will do it alone. And He does it by sending His Son into the world. Now turn, if you will, to the New Testament, 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. you can find Revelation, you can find 1 John. Go past Jude and then 3rd and 2nd 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Now, first of all, it would take about 4 hours dealing with the blood. Very simply, the blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, not his physical death. Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. People have died in far worse and more painful ways than being crucified, as painful as that is. It wasn't a physical death. It was a spiritual death, which people is so much more important, so much more vital. You and I are born spiritually dead. That's why we cannot provide our own salvation. Jesus Christ died spiritually on the cross that you and I might have eternal life. This is why you and I cannot do it. The wages of sin is spiritual death. We're already born spiritually dead. We can't pay this price. Jesus Christ is born spiritually alive. He can pay the price, and he does so on the cross. So the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood is a spiritual death, cleansing. This is the root for being pure, being clean from our study in Job 4, being cleansed, or Job 14, being cleansed to be free from filth of sin. So it's free from sin, from all sin. Now people, I don't know your attitudes about the Bible, but I believe every word in this book. It says all sin. All the sins of Hitler, all the sins of anyone, every sin, all sin. There are people who say, well, if Hitler can be in heaven, I don't want to go. People, if he can't be in heaven, something's wrong at the cross. Something's wrong if Hitler is damned without any chance of eternity. No, he died for all sin. And you want to give thanks for that. That means every sin you've committed, every sin you will commit, on the cross, he bore the judgment of all sin. Now, this is where we're going to get sticky. A lot of people say, believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. No. People, by his death on the cross, he bore the judgment of every person's sin, every unbeliever's sin. A person that will never believe in Christ, his sins are forgiven them. The forgiveness of sin does not mean salvation. The forgiveness of sin does not mean the righteousness of God. It has to be taken care of, and it was taken care of on the cross. Now the point is here, let's say that all sins are not forgiven. Well then what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment? Their sins will be mentioned. They'll be judged for those sins. But that isn't what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. Sins are never mentioned again. Why not? They're taken care of on the cross. All sins are taken care of on the cross. Sins are not an issue for an unbeliever, for a believer. We get so caught up with the sin problem. People, Christ died for the sins of the world. All sins are taken care of by his death on the cross. So at the great white throne judgment, which is going to be for only unbelievers, what's going to be mentioned? Not their sins. I grew up in a denomination, beware your sins will flash before you and all this thing. There's no video of your sinful life. And you can thank God for that. There's no video. There's no recording. There's no ringing it up. Ever. What they're going to be judged for? Rejection of Christ. They put their good works against the works of the cross and the resurrection, and it doesn't balance out. So you got to understand that at the cross, all the sins of the world are taken care of. So the negative side of your salvation is taken care of at the cross. Sins are forgiven. But people, please understand, that's not the issue. The issue is not forgiveness of sin for salvation. The issue is the positive side. Having the righteousness of God. That is the issue. Look at Job 4. The book of Job, chapter 4. If you're interested in the 10 questions of Job, we've studied them. You can get them on the internet. Job chapter 4, verse 17, deals with the issue. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? That's the issue. And the forgiveness of sin does not make us qualified. That's a subtraction. It's a subtraction of the sin, taking him away. But you're still not saved. The issue is having the purity of God. Look at Job 9. Job 9. How can a man be in the right before God? How can we be right before God? How can we be righteous before God? Can't. It's impossible. Look at Job 15:14. These are just some of the 10 questions of Job. Job 15:14 zeroes in on the issue. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? The absence of sin does not make us righteous. That means we have to be given that righteousness. So the absence of sin was taken care of by his crucifixion. But what about the righteousness of God? This is the great issue for our salvation. So just remember in summary, there are two parts to the gospel. A negative subtraction, sins, taken care of by his crucifixion. Then the positive part is the addition of perfect righteousness of God. Now, how are we going to get that? Here is the crucial area of salvation. Having the righteousness of God. Now, this is one that most religions address incorrectly. But they understand it. So what do they tell you to do? Be real good, and you'll be righteous. Be real moral, and you'll be righteous. Just have your good side outnumber your bad side. See, God's a bookie. God is a bookie up there, and he's got these pellets. And for every good deed you did, he goes, shh. Every bad deed you did, shh. And your good side better outbalance your bad side. My friend John Hintz in Tucson, he likes to say, it's going to be very upsetting for some poor guy that gets up there standing before the judgment, and God said, oh, you missed it by three. If you'd have just done three more good deeds, you'd be in. You missed it by three. Oh, man. Wow. Could have had a tri-actor, but I missed it. See? No, people. The sins are gone. What he's looking for is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And you do not gain it by being good, by being moral, by giving money. That isn't going to do it. That's not going to turn you into the righteousness of God. An unrighteous being cannot produce a righteous deed. This has to be given to us. So religion answers this question with the dominance of do and do, do and do. And each denomination, each religious movement have their list of things you got to do, and things you can't do, things you can do. It's just a heavy burden. Christ said, come to me. My burden is very light. I've already taken care of everything. Simply believe on me. So people, it's not a matter of your works. It's not a matter of being good. So where is this going to be taken care of? This is what the resurrection takes care of. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, the last verse. He, Jesus Christ, who was delivered to the cross because of our transgressions, because of our sins. That's what the crucifixion took care of, our sins. This deals with the sin pride part. The sin side deals with the negative. Now look at the next part of the verse. And was raised, thank you, raised because of our justification. His death on the cross took care of our sins. His resurrection from the dead provided the way of justification. Now, what does justification mean? Justification means God looks, sees, if he sees his own righteousness. And how do you add that righteousness? By faith. We know this all the way back. Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. All you have to do to receive the righteousness of God is not all those works, not all the doing good, simply by believing in Jesus Christ. People, if we're going to talk about a heaven and hell, let's go to the book. If you want to talk about it from the Muslim standpoint, want to talk about it from the Hindus, from the Buddhists, go to their book. But if you're going to talk about heaven and hell from the viewpoint of the true God, we've got to stay with this book. And this book talks about being righteous as he is righteous. Righteousness is not the absence of sin. Righteousness is the presence of perfect righteousness given to everyone at the moment of salvation. No, you do not feel any different. No, you do not look any different. But before God's eyes, when he looks at you, he sees his righteousness. He sees you are in Christ, justified. He doesn't look at us because we don't have a sin and say justified. No, he looks and sees justification is the imputation of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. He looks at you and says justified. That means you're righteous. Eternally saved from that point on. So we have a negative and a positive of the gospel. The negative is the sins. Yes, they have to be taken care of, but nothing we can do about it. Christ did it all on the cross for everyone. Now, the positive side is being righteous as he is righteous. And people, I don't care how many good deeds you do. I don't care how many you try to do. You cannot be righteous. You cannot make yourself righteous. An unrighteous being cannot produce righteousness. It takes a righteous being. And this comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So we're crucified for he was crucified for the forgiveness. That's the minus. He was resurrected for the righteousness. That's the positive. So we have a negative side of the resurrection weekend, and we have a positive side. Now, let me just show you, did a lot of other things being crucified. The law was crucified with him. A lot of other things. But as far as the gospel, two important things. Crucified, forgiveness of sin. Everyone. But that doesn't mean everyone is saved. It's not a matter of the minus. It's a matter of the plus. The plus side. Do you have his righteousness? And religion realizes that's important. Almost every religion realizes that's important. So they all have a system of works. Even under the Christian umbrella. System of things you've got to do and not do. And if you really do that, you can't be saved. No, people, that's not what the issue is. The issue is a state of righteousness that comes by his resurrection. And Romans 4, and was raised because of our justification. So the two sides of the cross, two sides of the gospel. And please remember, two sides are part of that gospel. The forgiveness of sin, everyone is forgiven. That's the grace of God. The positive side, the imputation of righteousness by everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, he imputes his righteousness. Why can he do that? Because the sins are gone. Sins are not an issue any longer. The only issue is the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. and you can never lose that. You have imputed this, you become that, he doesn't take it away. I feel so sorry for people who believe you can lose your salvation. What kind of God is that? What kind of God is that? Well, I'm going to give you these 34 things, including righteousness, but I'm going to take it away from you. Well, okay, you've been good. I'll give it back to you. I mean, there's some people just yo-yoing it. You're saved one moment, and then you do something really bad, you lose it, then you gain it. It's a state of being. And the state of all human beings is, sin is not an issue. The only issue is, do you have the righteousness of God, which comes by faith in Christ? I learned something this morning I hadn't realized. Open your hymnals to 123 again. That song, One Day, we sang. It was beautiful. I love One Day. Well, 123. What number was it, Brian?
127.
One what?
127.
I love this hymn because it goes through the whole story. But I want you to look at the chorus. You sang it. We sang it this morning. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins away. That's the crucifixion. Removal of sin. Rising, resurrection, he justified freely forever the day of his coming. Now, we sing about it, but you got to understand what's happening with this gospel. If you can walk away, now whether or not you agree with me, that's between you and God. But if every one of you can walk out and say, I understand two sides of the gospel, the negative and the positive. The negative, crucifixion, removal of all sin. The positive, imputation of righteousness provided by the resurrection of Christ for eternal life. Those are the two great issues of the gospel. And that's it. Let's now have communion. Let's now celebrate communion. Now, there are two elements in the communion service. There's the bread and the cup. I love seminary. They give us all a benefit of a doubt. If you enter the pulpit and you forget, B comes before C. Bread before C. So don't ever forget that, and you'll never forget in a tense moment. All right, so we got the bread. And then we have the cup. The bread represents, as it were, the crucifixion. Christ giving his body for our salvation. The cup represents the new covenant. That's the resurrection, the giving of life. One of the most interesting things about the communion, he took it and broke it. That really bothered me. Nowhere else in the New Testament. So I go back into the Old Testament, went to the library at Dallas Seminary, and just worked on it, and I found it in Jeremiah. A friend of yours has lost a husband, a wife, someone, a father, a child, and you go to their house. Now, they've not eaten all day. There's no leaven in the house because of the death. And you go in with your little bag, and you sit down with them, and you take out of your bag one loaf of bread, not a loaf for them and a loaf for you, one loaf of bread, and you break it. They knew what you were doing. You're sharing their hurt. You're sharing their pain. It's called the bread of comfort. They've not eaten all day, and you give them the bread, and the bread gives energy to the body. And that's what the whole communion service is about. The bread represents Christ dying for us. Then you reach into your bag and you pull out a jug of wine, fermented wine, and you pour it into their cup and into your cup. and it's called the cup of comfort, the cup of encouragement. And you drink it. And that gives their body energy. It gives their body some vitality. And that's what was happening. And that's what we're doing. We take the bread. I want you to remember, Christ died for you, took care of your sins. And then when we get to the cup, we'll talk about that. But it is our custom here. Every church, every denomination has their own rituals related to it. Nobody's right. Nobody's wrong. How often should you do it? Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a week, once a month. It doesn't matter. There's no right or wrong here. But it's our custom. We do this, and everyone holds the bread until everyone has been served. And then when we take communion with Him, we take communion with each other by eating. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll pass the bread. Heavenly Father, thank You for making the gospel so simple and so clear. Man messes it up. We make it heavy and difficult, but it's really very simple. He died to remove our sins. He rose to give us eternal life and righteousness. How grateful we are, Father, for the simple gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. For I received from the Lord. Now this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. The Lord met Paul in the desert and gave him a 3-year, 4-year seminary course in just a couple of days. And he learned a great deal. So I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now it's an interesting night. He was betrayed. That's very important in his whole understanding of what's going on. And when he had given thanks for his death, that's what he's giving thanks for. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now it is our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone has been served, that we may take communion together as we take it with him. Will you preach?
They have to get some more.
They need more juice.
We're getting more of this.
Oh, okay. Continue praying. I'll never forget one time they ran out of the grape juice, and so the deacons were back like they're now, making it up. And all they had was Coca-Cola in the refrigerator. And so the rest of us took communion with Coca-Cola. Will you please stand? Christ was at the Last Supper, the last Passover, first Lord's table, and the bread represented his death. But the disciples were wondering, what about us? What's going to happen to us now? Is the kingdom the next thing? What's going to happen? And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is the cup of the Holy Spirit. This is how you're going to know how to live. You don't follow me anymore. You follow another helper just like me, that is an invisible helper, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we walk by faith in following the Spirit wherever we are. So, Paul says, in the same way he took the cup after the Passover, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And that wonderful night, they left the upper room, the disciples, 11 disciples in the Lord, singing. Now, we're not going to walk out singing. I don't want to frighten our neighbors. But let's open your hymnals to hymn number 111. Let's close in praise. Hymn number 111.
Survey the wondrous cross, 111.
All four verses. Let's close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you provided everything. There's no way that we could have taken care of our sins. There's no way that we could have become righteous. You provided everything in your grace and in your love and in your mercy. Father, how grateful we are for the gospel. How grateful we are for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Because of the resurrection, we're justified before you by faith in your Son. Father, we pray now that you'll take the things that we've seen in your Word, let it settle in our souls, let's think about it, understand it, and then constantly give praise to you for taking both sides of the cross, taking the gospel, taking care of the negative and the positive. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Hope you all have a wonderful afternoon with your family.